Thank you, Kirk. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Daniel chapter 1. And I'm only going to read the first two verses of Daniel 1. Let's hear now God's holy word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we live in a world that worships other gods. And even in nations that claim to be Christian, yet they worship the god of materialism or money or what it might ever be. And we're not in sympathy in our hearts with the way and spirit of this world. And this is the way it was with Daniel. So we ask, O Lord, that as we look at this book in general and introduce it, you will help us to find ways, the way in which we may identify with Daniel and also how we may benefit from the study of this book. And we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel was 8 or somewhere between 8 and 12 when he was brought out of Jerusalem with Jehoiakim, the king of Jerusalem at that time. And he spent his whole remainder of his life in a foreign land, away from his homeland, away from Jerusalem and the temple system of faith that was practiced by the Jews. He stood unique as a man of God who thrived in a pagan environment, even though he was assuming and given responsibilities to help support the government. Moreover, Daniel was not only a citizen in a foreign land, but he was also a prophet of the Lord in that foreign land, and he'd been given visions of the coming kingdom of God and the destruction of the kingdoms of this world and the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel saw these things as a prophet. And like Daniel, we too are aliens who thrive or must thrive in a worldly system. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims, as Peter reminds us. In that way, we identify strongly with Daniel. And so the study of this book of Daniel is going to be so helpful for us because it helps us personally to identify with Daniel's situation, but it also gives to us hope, a hope of a coming kingdom, of which we are already a part, and Daniel was too. But if we're going to appreciate Daniel's situation as a man of God in a heathen world, we have to go back to Daniel's earliest memories and that of his childhood. And those memories would take him all the way back to a Holocaust, Jerusalem. The capital of Israel had fallen. The army had fled. The government collapsed. And the king of Jehoiakim had been bound in bronze chains to be led off into Babylon. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were among the captives. Yet God would see this man, would use this man, I should say, God would use this man to reveal great prophecies and hope, but not only in the visions that he received, but give us hope in the example that he demonstrated. The message of Daniel is that God and the Son of Man reign supreme in the heavens. They hold sovereign power over all the nations and individuals alike. But first, let's go back. Let's ask this question. How did Israel come to this terrible estate? Well, the captivity was foretold from the time of Moses. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and then verses 47 to 50, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. But, he continues, if they do not serve and obey the Lord in thankfulness for his blessings, quote, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor for the young. Oh, how applicable that is for Daniel to hear. From the time of Hezekiah, Micah the prophet also foretold in Micah 4:10, you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall also go. There you shall be delivered, there the Lord will redeem you from the land of the hand of your enemies. Micah not only sees the 70 years captivity, but he also sees the restoration of the Jews in his prophecy. But Jeremiah is most direct in this. He says in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 12, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. And this whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's Jeremiah 25. And Jeremiah lived to see the destruction of Jerusalem. Daniel lived to see the restoration of Israel after 70 years. And so it came to pass, as we read the books of 2 Kings, that under Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, three sieges, Babylon attacked Jerusalem three times. In 2 Kings 24, 1 and 2, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken by his servants, the prophets, as we had already heard. That was Jehoiakim. Now his son was Jehoiachin, with an N at the end. And that in verses 8 to 14 of 2 Kings 24. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, as we read in Daniel, and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. And as the Lord had said, also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem. But that wasn't the end. There was a third siege. In verse 17 and 20 of 2 Kings 24, it says, then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So a test question for you in Bible memory is, what name was Mattaniah changed to? Zedekiah. And he was the last and final king in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon sieged it. It says, because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And chapter 25 continues. In verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7, it says, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. From his ninth year to his 11th year, Jerusalem was surrounded by Babylonian military, sieged, water cut off, livestock cut off, travel cut off. And finally, the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, it says, "Then they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon." Nebuchadnezzar later sent his chief guard, Nabuzaradan, to destroy the remainder of the city, Jerusalem, and execute all conspirators. That's the Holocaust that Daniel could just remember as a child. So Israel, or Judah, is in captivity. The Jews, just as God had said, because of their rebellion, are captives of this enemy nation, a nation that Habakkuk had dreaded and cried out, "This can't be, Lord. Aren't you a merciful God?" He saw it coming. He finally had to resign himself to the inevitability of this judgment upon Jerusalem. Well, what impact did it have? What were the effects of this captivity? Well, this was a turning point in the kingdom of God. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the Jews would return to their homeland as foretold by Jeremiah, as I read, Jeremiah 25:12. But it would not be the same anymore for them. They would rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel in 537 B.C., but it wouldn't be the same glory that they remembered. In Ezra 3:12, it said, "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy." Haggai, in Haggai 2:3, he addresses this also. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?" he asks. "And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not as nothing in your eyes?" Very sad. And though they would rebuild the wall under Nehemiah in the year 445 B.C., they wouldn't be keeping their enemies out for long. Though they reinstituted the law under Ezra, it would not return the favor of Jehovah upon them as in the past. Instead, we see Daniel in the breach. Daniel addressing this transition. Daniel is so important not only because he teaches us about living in an alien country as sojourners, not only because he gives us prophecies of God's intention, but because he refocuses the kingdom of God from a nation in this world to a heavenly kingdom. He would point his people, while in Babylon, he would point his people from an earthly kingdom to a heavenly kingdom. In Daniel 2:44, while he is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image with a head of gold and shoulders of silver and so on, he says in 2:44, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In his visions of chapter 7, Daniel will see a succession of military kings portrayed to us as beasts. And finally, one who is the son of man, to whom dominion would be given. This is the way it reads in Daniel 7:13-14. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the son of man coming from with the clouds of heaven. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which his kingdom, one that shall not fail. He was telling us that it would be the kingdom of God that would break down the borders of Israel and expand the kingdom of God to all the nations in which Gentiles would be included. He's carrying out the theme that Isaiah had foretold in Isaiah 11:10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. That's what Daniel foresaw also, except Daniel got more specific. Haggai also addresses this. In order to raise up a temple, Haggai is redirecting them to the kind of temple God really has in mind. No wonder this local restored temple in Jerusalem after 70 years of desolation, no wonder it falls short. He says in Haggai, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill his temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." No temple ever built and ever compared to the temple that Haggai sees the Lord constructing. And that's what Daniel addresses. So he addresses a kingdom that is expanded beyond the kingdom of Israel. He addresses a temple that is greater than any other temple that had been built. And he addresses a people that are drawn from all nations to honor the King of Kings, the Son of Man. And so Daniel's prophecy opens for us the vista of God's higher purpose for the nations of this world and for his coming kingdom. Now, as we scan through the book of Daniel, we're going to see several themes come up, a number of different themes, in fact. We're going to see in prophetic visions the sovereignty of God over all the nations. Chapter 2, 20 and 21, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." The sovereignty of God over all nations. We might want to read these chapters when election time comes, huh? And then we will hear about the deliverance of those who fear God, even in this enemy country. Chapter 3, 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants to who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. There is no other god who can deliver like this." And this is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow before the image. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, who was taught a lesson when he was reduced to the level of a beast, when he took all the glory upon himself for what Babylon had become. Well, we learn now from Daniel the subjugation of worldly power. Chapter 4, 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." Oh, that more presidents and more of our lawmakers would hear that. But then we also learn in Daniel the coming of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is what Daniel said and saw in chapter 7, 13 and 14. "I was watching in the night seasons, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." And if there is one other thing that we might hear from Daniel also prophetically, it's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, foretold. Chapter 12, 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. These are themes that will be taught about the kingdom of God in the book of Daniel. But also, we'll be learning many practical lessons in the book. We'll be learning how we should be keeping our holy traditions and practices in a carnal and worldly environment. As when Daniel refused to bow and continued to offer prayer unto God when the decree went out that no one should offer any prayers except or petitions except to Darius the king, and he was thrown in the lion's den. Keep your holy traditions and practices no matter where you are. We learn that we should not compromise with the world, but be prepared to suffer for our faith. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prepared to be burned to death in the fiery furnace. They didn't know that God would deliver them at that time. We will be taught to serve faithfully in the world, whatever position God has appointed for us. And for us, we find that Daniel himself is such an example in chapter 2, 48 and 49. And we will learn also that we need to seek wisdom from God and from His Word, even when it conflicts with worldly wisdom. As these four young men will be learning about next, when they were first brought to Babylon and taught to eat the king's meats and drink the king's wines, they would not break from their tradition. They followed the wisdom that God had given to them in Jerusalem, and God honored them for it. These are all lessons that we will learn in the book of Daniel. How can we summarize it all, though? There are two themes in the book of Daniel that it would do us well to understand. The first is fidelity to God. The second is hope in the coming kingdom. Chapters 1 to 6 chiefly address fidelity to God through the personal battles that God's people underwent as sojourners in the kingdoms of this world. In chapters 7 to 12, we especially see the hope in the coming kingdom, because chapters 7 to 12 deal mostly with prophecies. So our hope in the coming kingdom is the second theme. Now, it's interesting that in the first half of Daniel, which emphasizes fidelity to God, there is a prophecy of the coming kingdom of God in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it's interesting that in chapters 7 to 12, when we will learn about hope in the coming kingdom, we also see in Daniel an example of fidelity to God when he fasted and prayed for his people in chapter 9. So they interrelate. But that's basically the two themes that we would learn from the book of Daniel: fidelity to God and hope in the coming kingdom. So Daniel himself became a legend in his own time as a model of righteousness and wisdom. In Ezekiel 28:3, it says, "Behold, you are wiser than Daniel." He was a contemporary. "There is no secret that can be hidden from you." Also, Ezekiel refers to Daniel in chapter 14:14 and 14:20. Daniel was well known. But above all, Daniel was not only remembered in his time by men, but Daniel himself was a man that was highly esteemed by God. And if there is anything that should motivate us to live lives of fidelity to God and to hope in the coming kingdom, it is this: that God loves those who are true to Him and hope in His promises. Listen to Daniel 29:23. This is a word spoken to him by an angel of the Lord. He says, "At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." And in chapter 10, verses 11 and 19, it says, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And so he remained strong throughout his years in Babylon. From youth to old age, he would be there until he received the final revelation of the resurrection in chapter 12. He would live to see the Jews return to Jerusalem, but he himself would remain in Babylon, where he would die waiting the resurrection. So may we look to Daniel, and may we keep hope as aliens and sojourners in this world, keeping our eyes fixed on the resurrection. And then we will learn not only how to live lives of fidelity in this world, but we will learn what we are hoping for in the coming kingdom of God. Let's pray together. You are the King over all kings, Lord. And it is your sovereign power that puts men in power and removes men from power. Lord, it is hard for us to see it this way when we follow the news as it is given in television and when we read it in the papers. But, oh Lord, help us to get our information from the Holy Word of God, and particularly from this book of Daniel. And we pray for the blessing that would come from the study of this book, that it would address us, even where we are here in this 21st century America. And it would actually give us hope and lift up our eyes and reinforce for us a resolution to remain faithful to you against an ungodly climate. We pray for these blessings from our study of this book in Jesus' name.